1 through 10, or excuse me, 10 through 17, my apologies. And I titled this Addressing Division. So Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, had started his letter to Corinth reminding them they are a church of God. They are sanctified in Jesus Christ. And then Paul even thanking God for the grace given to them by Jesus Christ. Said this in verses 5, 6, and 7, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God had given them the gifts needed to do the good works that he had planned for them, thus reaffirming the grace given to them. Paul had written in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So Paul, pointing out the grace of God given to the Corinthians, letting them know that God is faithful and that we are called into his fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. All to remind them of their standing in Christ, so that now he can address the issues that he has heard about. So let's read through these verses. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Father, we just thank you. We thank you for Paul's writings and what he shares with the churches, Father, and especially the Corinthians here as we go through and how they were kind of messed up. And Father, how they were having divisions and issues within the church happening. And Father, we look to learn from this. So Father, guide us through your word today. Open our hearts to hear it. And then, Father, help us to apply it in our lives. To apply it with our brothers and sisters here today. We thank you, Lord, for everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So he says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And we saw just in the last verse that believers had been called into the fellowship of Christ. We understand that that requires, as people in Christ, that we be in fellowship with each other. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15, verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Paul urges them in the name of Christ to be in agreement with each other. If we are in agreement as Christians, we can live in unity with each other, being of the same mind in Christ. And they all should have the same doctrine. We have it. Now we know that some people will be deceived or listen to bad doctrine causing issues. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I'll read these. As I urge you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is the faith. Now you think of that in terms today, because just recently I saw a YouTube video put out by the New York Post, of all things. And this was the title: Rapture 2025, watch the sad reactions when it didn't happen, despite a preacher's viral prediction. A South African pastor, Joshua Malakala, predicted the rapture to be September 23rd based on a vision he had. Imagine that. Jesus, fully man, fully God. And in Matthew 24, telling us, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus, fully man, fully God on earth. The Father did not reveal it to him. Now, he knows it now, I'm sure. He's with the Father in heaven. Well, how insulting is that, that somebody would come and say, I had the vision. Jesus didn't even know. To me, that's insulting. And I guess some people bought into this. It said that some had sold all they had, which is okay. Sell all you have and give to the poor. You can help people out doing that. But now they're upset. They've been deceived. And who do they blame? Man or God? And my understanding, this is often, I guess, all over TikTok. I don't look at that, so I couldn't tell you, but I certainly saw it on YouTube. But this is why we should understand the Word and fellowship with each other, being like-minded in Christ. So when we get off track, someone can smack us and remind us the Word of God. That's why we fellowship. These people obviously were fellowshipping in the wrong church or not fellowshipping at all. Deceivers are out there, and the results are people being manipulated and non-believers having a whole new look at what they see in Christianity. And it's a little embarrassing to me. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Paul wrote this to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. It says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I would say thoroughly equipped to rebuke the deception that's out there. Now, Paul comes to the first of many problems among the church in Corinth. Instead of being united in Christ, the Corinthians are divided. And he says, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now, I find this interesting here because Paul comes to his first purpose for writing to the Corinthians. He has received reports that are not good. In fact, he states his sources as Chloe's people, so the Corinthians will know exactly who the source of the information comes from. And this is important within a church. If someone comes up to you and puts down or complains about something or someone in the church, don't they usually start with they or he or she? It's interesting because I can recall at work going to my boss. I was a shipyard program manager. and asking a question. And I would usually say, hey, they want to bypass this technical requirement due to cost or time. They can't get it complete. And the first word out of my boss's mouth is, who are they? And you know, it took me a little while. I'm not the brightest, but it's important because they may not have vetted this with the shipyard engineer. They may not have talked to the quality assurance people. We could be looking pretty silly going down a rabbit hole trying to approve something that the shipyard doesn't want to approve. Who are they? I also learned this from my teacher, Pastor Tim. When someone comes to you and says something about a person in the church or your family that is in the line of causing discontent among the saints, you should immediately get those parties together and deal with it. We should know the who, the they. If you let it fester, it can cause issues within the church. So always find out the they. If something needs to be dealt with or discussed, then it needs to happen. We see Paul doing exactly that through this letter. He names the they, those of Chloe's household. Keep in mind, like any church leader or pastor, Paul cares about the believers in Corinth. I mean, he spent a year and a half teaching them. Now, according to this news, instead of being unified in the fellowship of Christ together, there is contentions among them. Now, contentions in the Greek, I found interesting, is the word eris, meaning quarrel, debate, strife, variances. But in Greek mythology, Eris was the name of the goddess of discord, responsible for instigating feuds, bickering, strife, wars. So now Paul hits them with the charge or the issue that was causing this discord. He says, now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. So we at least now learn the source of their conflict. People within the church aligning themselves with one of at least four different teachers. And the passage lists Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and Christ. So we see possibly what's implied here is that these followers or these factions have aligned themselves against the others, sowing discord. And we know very little about Apollos, but in the early church, he was an Alexandrian Jew who became well known for his eloquent speaking, his knowledge of the scriptures, and his bold teaching. Recall when Priscilla and Aquila heard him teach that they recognized that Apollos' knowledge was incomplete, so they took him aside and helped him to better understand Christianity, to understand the cross. Then he later traveled to Corinth with recommendation letters from Christians to Ephesus. And you can read that in Acts chapter 18. Apollos, being a bold and eloquent speaker, was probably very well liked by the Greeks, as they held those traits and those gifts in high esteem. Cephas is another name for the Apostle Peter. In John chapter 1, verses 42, it says, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone or Peter. The group that declared, I follow Christ, you know, you would think, oh my goodness. Finally, Paul can say, ah, you got it right. He could praise them, but he doesn't praise them. And that's possibly because they're sowing division instead of bringing all together in Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, and I've read this before, but it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, self-ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We see in Proverbs the things that the Lord hates, in Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 19 says, a false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among the brethren. And then we see that some were claiming, I am of Paul. And that must have been upsetting to Paul, who was all about the gospel, not individuals. In fact, in chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, he says this, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So we see some pride here, as in Proverbs chapter 13, 10 mentions, by pride comes nothing but strife. But with the well-advised is wisdom. So Paul is going to teach and advise them here by questioning them. He goes on, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Instead of being united together as God has called them to be, they've been dividing themselves into fractions based on their loyalty to different leaders. Jesus taught that a house divided falls. And we see this in Luke chapter 11 when Jesus was casting out a demon. Starting in verse 14, it says, and he was casting out a demon and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. Satan's house is not divided. He works on dividing the house of God through the different ways and multitudes that we allow him in to do it. Be careful. So Paul asking, was I, Paul, crucified for you? You think about it, Paul, Apollos, Peter, all of them taught the same message. Christ's gospel, the good news, salvation comes only by faith in Christ. We see the same issues today in denominations. George Campbell Morgan, and I'm going to quote him here, said this, I have noted that the more spiritual a man becomes, the less denominational he becomes. I mean, could you see Paul writing this to the churches today concerning the divisions that we have? Some would say, I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a Baptist. I'm an Episcopalian, a Methodist, a Lutheran. Paul would say, is Christ divided? And he would urge towards unity within the body to realize that we are all of Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul wrote in the introduction, the church of God at Corinth. The problem is today that unity is being developed in the churches does not recognize Jesus as the only way. It twists God's word and dwells on the love of God and drops all other characteristics of God. It does not recognize righteous living as any type of sin or an abomination is accepted, as God loves all. In fact, they celebrate the sin and then allow the sinners to hold positions within the church. They forget the things that God hates, as we saw in Proverbs. They ignore or bypass the verses like we just read in Galatians, that the works of the flesh are evident, and those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Thus, one world, the one world church, we all get along and believe the same thing. And it supports that one world system, which is well underway. You can see it happening and how it's going to probably unfold at some point in time. So we see here Paul immediately calling out any group which would say it is loyal to him. and against the others, by pointedly, and I probably thinking maybe a little sarcastically here, saying, if he was the one who was, or yeah, possibly saying, sorry, he was crucified for them, was Paul crucified for their sins, or were they baptized in Paul's name? And we know they were not. All Christians are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, as a way of identifying themselves publicly as believers of Jesus Christ and also the Trinity, the Godhead. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And just from those two verses, we can't get along. There's division. One says the Father, Son, and the Spirit. The other says Jesus. And we can't agree on that. Is not the Son Jesus? So basically they say, hey, your baptism is not good unless it was baptized in Jesus Christ. The other group saying, wait a minute, he's the Son. We're saying that. Chuck Smith had an issue with that. So Paul here quite possibly letting them know that they should be identifying with Jesus Christ and not their favorite teacher. He goes on, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name." So Paul now grateful that God had not baptized that many Christians. And he's grateful to God about that. So possibly he would have his disciples or brothers doing the baptism. We don't know for sure, but that's probably what was happening. And it's interesting that he says this, "lest anyone should say, I baptized in my own name." So potentially these people were associating with that person who baptized them. Like there would be some special thing conferred to them because Paul baptized me. It's special. But Peter baptized me. Well, Apollos baptized me. Like there's something special there. But it's not. Baptism, as with every other meaningful act in Christianity, is about Christ. The symbolism, the death, the resurrection. Think of communion. What's that about? Christ. The remembrance of what he did for us on the cross. He goes on, "Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other." So Paul had written in verse 14 that the only ones among them that he had baptized were Crispus and Gaius. Now he recalls that also he baptized the household of Stephanas and allows that he may have baptized others, but he just really doesn't remember. And you know, I look at that and I think, well, maybe what it is they're writing on a scroll. He didn't have erasers, so he couldn't go erase it and put it all there, but he wanted to be correct about it. He didn't want to get questioned about that later on or hear, "you forgot about me." Because people would get upset over that. His point, though, remains that it does not matter whom he did or did not baptize, because nobody was baptized in his name. All Christians are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the Son being Jesus Christ, for those who may not understand that. So Paul's concern is the gospel, not the good work that follows. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made to no effect." So Paul was in a unique position as an apostle of having been sent by Christ himself to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And you can read that in Acts chapter 19 and also 22, verse 21. So Paul understood his mission and recognized that he was not called to baptize those who had believed in the gospel. He relied on others to do that, the new believers, to baptize them, to participate directly in pastoring and teaching them, Paul did what he could, but he raised up others to do the rest. And there are a couple of points you can see from this statement. Belief in Jesus Christ saves, not baptism. In other words, baptism is not required for a person to be saved. Paul's teaching of the gospel was utterly clear that faith in Christ is the only path to God's grace and eternal salvation from sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It is by grace we are saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest man should boast. Think of it. You're on a plane, and plane's going to crash. And you look to the guy next to you and say, "Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" And he says, "Well, no." I said, "Would you like to? Let me talk to you about him." And the man then comes to Christ, and he believes, repents. Boom, and the plane crashes. It's done. Was he saved? If his heart was right, God knows. Think of the towers on 9/11. How many people were coming down those stairways and sitting down next to other people and praying with them, sharing Christ with them in those towers collapsing? How many were saved? Some could have actually repented and came to Christ. God knows their hearts, and that's what it's all about. Circumcision of the heart. But the second item here, Paul is not dismissing baptism as unnecessary. He expected that all who came to Christ would be baptized, and Christ commanded his followers to both make disciples and baptize all who believed. So baptism is a step of obedience and a public declaration that a believer belongs to Christ now. And then Paul does add that Christ did not send him to preach the gospel with words, fancy, eloquent. No, he sent him to preach the gospel simply. Because he says, "Is this risk making the cross of Christ to no effect?" You know, the only thing I could think of was going to these little cell things that they have for, what do they call those, timeshares. And they sit down and they talk with you how great it is, how beautiful it is. You need to buy this, get this. And for an hour, 2 hours, however long they can keep you at that table with your checkbook open, they're after you. Eloquent words, special promises. No. Paul was teaching Christ simply. He did not want the cross to be of no effect. He wanted them to understand what Christ did for him on the cross. But we know Paul was clearly skillful in the use of words. We're reading through him now, and he can still tongue twist me with them. But he did not want to persuade anyone to come to faith because of that special word phrasing or being eloquent with words. No. Simply present the cross. Jesus' death on the cross. His blood being shed. He wanted to represent the gospel as clearly as possible to allow his listeners to be persuaded by the simple, compelling fact that the Son of God died to pay the penalty for their own sin. It's a powerful message. It's one we can get caught up in trying to sell, but we don't need to sell it. We can't save anybody individually. I can't save anybody. Only Christ can. And it has to be in your heart. That's why we went through the election, calling, all of these things through the book of Romans so you would understand and have a better concept of it all. And some of it is still a mystery to us. I don't have all those answers. But I know this, you share it simply so people can understand it to the best of your ability. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks for Paul's writings today. And Lord, while we understand what was going on in the Corinthian church, Father, we ask that you would help us as a church learn from it. That, Father, we wouldn't fall into these same traps. that we would stand, Father, and when that day comes for your son to pick up his church, Father, I pray that we're all found worthy, that we are all standing with the armor on, looking to you and trusting in you for everything. Go forth with us today, Father. Give us a boldness to share your son, Jesus, and help us to share him simply. Not to sugarcoat it or make any promises, just to let him know about your son and what he did for us on the cross. And thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.